Romans, the sixth chapter this morning. We speak on the subject of Christian baptism and will soon administer the ordinance of Christian baptism. Romans chapter 6. After setting forth the gospel in its fullness, resulting in a free justification for all believers, to wherein all charges against them have been dropped and have been charged to the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul now answers an objection. And the objection is of this nature. If a person has had all their sins forgiven, then what is it that does not prevent them from just going on and living in sin for the glory of God? If there's not going to be any consequences in the world to come for their sin, then why live for God? If you're already saved and you're fully justified once and for all, then why live for God? And Paul deals with that in this question. For the gospel, the power of it, not only results in a free justification and our acquittal, our standing before God, but God by His power changes the life of those whom He regenerates and renews so that they commit themselves unto the service of Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He rose from the dead, sent forth His apostles with the marching orders of the church known as the Great Commission. And that commission is recorded to us in the Gospels, and in the Gospel of Mark it is put in these words. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. I believe there's an order that's set forth in the Great Commission, which is very clear. And it is, first, evangelism. Secondly, believing in the evangelized message, or the message of evangelism. And then, thirdly, confessing what we believe in baptism. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel. That's evangelizing. He that believes shall be saved. And he that believes has a responsibility to confess what they believe in baptism. Now, everything then points to the fact that baptism is subsequent to evangelism. That is, you're not to be baptized until you've been evangelized with the gospel message. And that saving faith waits upon the hearing of the gospel. For how shall they hear without a preacher? So faith then waits upon the gospel coming. And when a person embraces the gospel, then they are to confess that gospel in obedience to the commands of baptism. Now, our particular church does not believe and teach that baptism in and of itself confers regenerating or redeeming grace. Some churches teach this. And thus, when anyone is baptized, the focal point is on the ordinance. And everybody is interested in watching the person baptized, whether in some churches it be as an infant in sprinkling, or whether it be as a child or as an adult, administered through the mode of immersion in a pool of water. But some churches believe that it is through the water that a person receives regeneration and a renewal of life. But I believe that the text here clearly brings out otherwise. It's that he that hears the gospel, is evangelized, and believes the gospel, then is required to be baptized. We believe that it is through the belief of the gospel, through saving faith, that is an evidence of God's regeneration, and that it is not faith nor the baptismal act itself which conveys regenerating life, but it's God's moving. Just as he spake in creation, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God moves upon the sinner dead in trespasses and sin, who has blinded eyes and ears which cannot hear, so as to desire the glory that's in Christ. People that have never been renewed by the grace of God may study the Bible. They may go to church all their life. They may learn about the historical Jesus. And they may learn all the great doctrines and the practices of the Christian faith in doctrine and in ethic. But there's one thing that an unregenerate and unrenewed person, a stranger to the work of the Holy Spirit giving new life, that they cannot do. And that is they cannot love the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they can't see it. They may look at him as a good person, a good example. But that's the extent of it. And until a person sees that glory, they'll never love him and they'll never serve him with a commitment that is required out of them. So buy the truth and sell it not. That is an important precept of Scripture. Now, if we do not believe that baptism confers grace, then what do we believe it does? We believe that it is a confessional ordinance. That it is an ordinance which conveys in pictorial form an external evidence to those who are present of what has taken place internally as the gospel has been applied by the Spirit of regenerating grace. That is, God comes to a sinner dead in trespasses and sin, and he quickens them to newness of life. Thus we have the analogy of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this takes place not in the external realm of the person, but internally within their very being, within their nature. Because they have a nature which is contrary to that of the things of God. And they do not receive the things of God, for they are spiritual, and they become foolishness unto them. So until this great act occurs, the response of men and women, boys and girls, to the duties of God in the Bible and the commandments and also in the response to the gospel will be negative. They may become religious, but they cannot love God because they have an enmity in their nature which is opposed to being told to them by God what they are to do. Now, the early days of the church bore abundant evidence as to how this testimony was to come forth. Because if you will study your Bible carefully, almost invariably, whenever anybody confessed faith in Christ, they were baptized immediately in the Bible. So hence, many have made the mistake of saying that since baptism is always found closely connected in the Bible, then baptism must be what saves. And hence they say that it is the person's baptism which confers upon them an entrance into the kingdom. But it is true, if you study your Bible, that whenever anybody made a profession of faith, they were baptized very quickly. It was not postponed. Now, there have been some defects which have crept into the baptismal practice through the hundreds of years of church history since then. And these defects are such as, in some cases, infants are baptized long before they ever hear the gospel. Now, that goes against the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It is a defective practice when you administer baptism upon a person as an infant prior to their hearing the gospel. It's a reversal, and it's getting the cart before the horse. Then there are others, as we have mentioned, who believe that the ordinance of baptism is that which confers regenerating grace, so in a baptismal service, everybody's interested in seeing the actual physical act take place. We believe that that is an error too. But we believe there's also a third error. And that is those churches which practice that baptism ought to be postponed for an indefinite period of time after one makes a public profession of faith until they give evidence that through some second work of grace or some additional teaching that they really are ready to be baptized. We believe that's contrary to the example found in the New Testament. For how much does a person have to know before they can be baptized? Do they have to understand how God created the heavens and the earth? Do they have to understand what the new heaven and the earth is going to be like? Do they have to be able to confess all of the great doctrines of the faith? My, when the people were baptized in the Bible, they were just newborn into the kingdom. There were some requirements of being that. They had to understand who God was. They had to understand who they were, a sinner, God, a holy God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when individuals understood that and they embraced Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were baptized in the Bible. Thus, there was not a long, protracted period of a year or so before they were administered baptism. So because baptism is found very closely connected with one's profession of faith in the Bible, then some have mistakenly assumed that it is baptism which saves. But we believe in the book of Romans here that we have a clear explanation of baptism. What is it that baptism is portraying? Verse 3 of Romans 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now look at the next expression. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you see an analogy between the person of Christ here and the actual ordinance of baptism? I certainly do. I see here the person of Jesus Christ and his work is that which saves an individual. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the ordinances that he has left to his church of baptism and Holy Communion do not replace Christ as Savior. They do not replace his work. They confess visibly to the eyes of men that which Christ has come to do and how he came to do it, to seek and to save that which is lost. Thus there is a likeness in the act which we are about to see, which is showing forth the incarnation of God in Christ, how he died in the substitute for sinners, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day from the grave with victory over sin. He accomplished what he came to do. He's a victor. And now the ordinance then comes along and it acts as a picture to set forth the reality. If you go outside of the church on a sunny day after the service is over, you'll see a shadow that the sun's casting. Now you are the substance and the shadow is the image of yourself. Jesus Christ in his person, in his work, in his death, burial, and resurrection is the substance of the gospel. But baptism is the shadow. It is the image, that which portrays the gospel. Baptism is not that which saves, it is that which sets forth in a shadowy picture that which does the saving. Paul says, if you turn back just a few pages, or rather on over a few pages in the book of 1 Corinthians, the next book over, Paul and his founding of all the early Christian churches, in which he certainly took the great commission of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them. Look what Paul says about his own practice of baptizing here in the church at Corinth. In verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized who? 1 Corinthians 1:14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say, and I baptize in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? But to preach the gospel. Now here is a distinction between the gospel and baptism. And yet, it is closely connected. There is a distinction, and yet there is a connection. Go into all the world and preach and baptize those that believe. Now, obviously, Paul had these individuals baptized, but he did none of the baptizing. Incidentally, if you read your Gospels, Jesus never baptized a person either. His disciples did that, very clearly stated in the Word of God. Now, if baptism is that which actually confers grace, then Paul is saying, I thank God I didn't confer grace upon anybody. I didn't baptize anybody. I tell you, if I believed that I was going to impart grace into Jeffrey Knight's soul here, I'd have done it before right today. If I believed that the lost were lost and they needed the grace of life and all they needed was for me to baptize them, I tell you, I'd get every one of you baptized as quickly as I could. But I don't believe that. I believe that you must know the Lord in the free pardon of sin. And that baptism is a picture of that in that analogy. You may have a picture of your husband or your wife, or one of your children in your purse. Now, if I came to you and I asked you the question, who is that person? And you say, well, that's my wife, or that's my husband, or that's my girlfriend or boyfriend, whatever the case may be. And I say, is that really your wife, your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? You say, yeah. I said, that's the one that cooks the meals and sweeps the floor, and that's the one that goes out and works and makes the money. Oh, no, 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 you didn't miss it. You misunderstood me. This is a picture. But now we say, because it's so closely connected, this is my wife. This is my son. But it's only a picture. The real person may be elsewhere. In the baptismal ordinance that you are going to see, you're going to see a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the real person is elsewhere. And the real act of salvation and saving by grace through faith is elsewhere. It's not in the water. The water portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, why was Christ baptized? He had no sin. He was without sin. He was the perfect Lamb. Why was He baptized? In the book of Matthew, when He was baptized, why John the Baptist, the one who eventually baptized Him, said, wait a minute, this isn't right. You should be baptizing me, John said, not me baptizing you. Jesus said, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness. No, John, I must be baptized. So John baptized him there in the River Jordan. And when he did so, the record of the Scripture says that there came forth an emblem of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why was the Father well pleased with Jesus? Because Jesus came into the world on a mission. Sent into the world by the Godhead Himself to seek and to save that which was lost. Here the sinless, holy God in the flesh came to save sinful men and women, boys and girls. That was His mission. And He wasn't ashamed to do it, Brother Joe. He was not ashamed to identify Himself with sinners such as you and me. You know, sometimes we come across people and He said, we sort of shy away from them. We don't want to be identified with them. Here is a holy God saying in the River of Jordan in His baptism, I'm not ashamed to identify with sinners. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And what Jesus in His baptism was saying 2,000 years ago is simply this. I am not ashamed of Jeffrey Knight. He is a sinner. I came to seek and to save him. And by my death, burial, and resurrection, I shall accomplish that. I'm not ashamed of sinners. I am the sinless one. But I am not ashamed to identify with my people who are sinful. This is why Christ was baptized, is that it was His public confession that He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, and He was not ashamed of lost people. Now then, why are we baptized? We certainly cannot say we're baptized because we're sinless. We are the sinners. We're the ones who are sinful. We are the ones who are less than perfect. And in our baptism, what we are confessing is simply this. I am a sinner, and I am not ashamed to identify with the sinless Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. Hence, Christ in His baptism said, I'm not ashamed of Jim Gables. And in my baptism, I am saying, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ to claim Him as my Lord and my Savior. Paul would say in Romans, as he starts out in the first chapter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So our public Christian baptism is our way of expressing to the world at large, we are not ashamed to identify with God's Savior, Jesus Christ. If He wasn't ashamed to identify with me, then I, as one of His children, should not be ashamed to identify with Him. Now then, having seen this, then we believe that the ordinance of baptism is a most beautiful way of portraying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For, until God came to me in Christ, Ephesians 2:1 says that I was dead in what? In trespasses and sins. And He hath quickened me and given me new life. In other words, there is an analogy of a death and a resurrection taking place when a person becomes a Christian. A person doesn't become a Christian because they're born into this world. A person doesn't become a Christian by joining a church or going through a religious rite. A person becomes a Christian because they are quickened into life by the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at the analogy. What do you do with dead people in the physical realm? When we have a funeral, what do we do with a dead person? We bury that person, don't we? And if they're a Christian, we bury them with the hope that there's coming a day of resurrection. So a person in the spiritual realm is dead in trespasses and sins. Christ died for those dead in trespasses and sin. Christ was buried beneath the surface of the earth in the tomb. And on the third day, He rose again in newness of life. And what Jeffrey is going to be showing you here in just a moment, and preaching it far better than this preacher can preach, is that he is going to be showing to you how that he was dead in trespasses and sin. And when we place him under the water, it will be like a watery grave where we are burying him in the likeness of Christ's death and his burial. And when we bring him forth up out of the watery grave, it will be in the likeness of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, to walk in newness of life. This is why if a person is truly converted and they understand their salvation and in their baptism, they are confessing, this is not the end of my Christian life, this is the beginning of it. I'm going to serve Him in whatever capacity that the Word of God lets me know is my duty. So I pray as we conclude this explanation this morning, if any are here, and you've never been converted to Jesus Christ, that through this brief exposition of Scripture and through the ordinance of water baptism that you're about to observe, that you consider your relationship to Him. If you recognize that you cannot produce a righteousness which is acceptable to God and that God requires perfection, then you're either going to have to provide it yourself or you're going to have to provide it through the person of Jesus Christ. He alone is perfect. So what will you provide? Look to Him. Trust in Him. Trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father, we pray Your blessings upon this exposition of Your Word. We pray that as we saw the sinless Son of God not ashamed to identify with sinful men in His baptism, that we might see ourselves as sinful sons of men, not ashamed to identify with the sinless Savior of men, Jesus Christ. If He loved us enough to not be ashamed to identify with us in our fallen state, then let us not be ashamed to be identified with Him in His sinless state. We love Him because He first loved us. Bless this action, this ordinance, to the glorification of the gospel, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you will allow us to get prepared, we'll ask Brother Pete to come and lead us in a couple of congregational hymns, and then we will observe the ordinance.